This morning, we're going to continue our series about what is the true Church of Christ and look at it from the concept of denominationalism. And what I say this morning is going to be part one. Part two will be next week, Lord willing. But we all need to look at this and understand it. I'm going to tell a story, a very old story, which maybe some of you have heard before, but it'll be a good refresher for us. It's actually like a 500 or 600-year-old story which came from India. But anyway, as we start off, we've concentrated upon, so far, only the proper standard of worship. The only standard of worship is doing things God's way. That is the only proper way. Now, a lot of people in this world, and we have expressed this, decide to do things their way. Like we talked about last week, do your own thing. But we know the result of that is going to be terrible for these people. But why? Why do all these people, when they have the Bible here explaining what the truth is, why do they stick with something that is not found in the Bible? Well, I think we can explain that today. And what we call it true worship, as this is the only type of worship that God accepts. Any other kind of worship is vain worship, it is human worship, it is self-will worship, as far as most people are concerned. And so having concentrated upon what the Bible teaches and compared with what the denominations practice, let us look at some arguments that those in the denominations offer as justification for their division. Because a lot of times when we start talking to people who are in denominational churches, we're going to start showing them what the Bible says, but then they're going to start rationalizing. And you know why? Because they want to do what they want to do, but they feel they have to justify it. Well, that's true. People are going to justify whatever they want to do. They're going to find ways of doing it. And they've come up with some arguments which they think, well, these are pretty good arguments. They just make a lot of common sense. Well, we're going to look at some of those arguments. And it is amazing how people talk about things that they have no earthly idea of what they're talking about. And you see this sometimes. People talking about the Bible. People have never gone to church. They talk about the Bible. Oh, yeah, the things in the Bible. I once listened to this one guy talking about, yeah, Jesus, he lived in Bible times. He lived to be 300 years old. Okay. Well, you're laughing because you know better. You know your Bibles. But there's this guy just, well, all the people, they live long. Jesus lived 300 years. Okay. So that's how far people go. But they have no idea what they're talking about, and they just ramble on. Why? Because someone told them what to say. A lot of these people are nothing more than what we say parrots. You know, the parrot, the bird that repeats what it hears all the time. Well, we see this in politics with the talking points. Somebody issues out talking points, and then you just watch every station is going to be using the same talking points for that day. And they're using the same words that are not common in our normal uses, but all of a sudden everybody picks up on the same word over and over. They're just following talking points, and they're really not paying attention, and probably they don't even care what the truth is. But many years ago, about 500 to 600 years ago, it might even be older than that, there was a story that taught something that before you can start teaching someone about something, you've got to know what you're talking about. And they used an illustration. The story is about the blind men and the elephant. And hopefully you'll remember this and you'll be able to apply it. See, when asked to describe an elephant, there were several, actually there were seven in the story, seven blind men who said they could not unless they were allowed to touch it. Well, that makes sense. If you're blind, how can you describe something you've never seen? And it's like trying to describe this or that. You've got to get hands-on experience to find out what it's like. So they brought in an elephant, and each blind man went over and touched the elephant. Now, the different blind men, they touched different parts of the elephant, and they all got different perspectives. And we can see that, okay. So after their examination, each one spoke to describe the elephant. Now, Upon careful examination, we find that the elephant, to the one who touched the tail, said that an elephant is like a rope. Now, that's what he thought, and in his mind, that's what he experienced. An elephant is like a rope. Can you imagine his dismay when the next person said, is like a tree? I mean, you can just see the heads turning, you know, kind of like the puppies do. Huh? What is that? And then another person said, an elephant is smooth. And an elephant is light as a feather. One even said an elephant has bad breath. Well, I don't know what that has to do with describing it, but if you've been around somebody with bad breath, you know how to describe them too. But anyway, an elephant is like a leather wall. All right, all these blind men, wait a minute, that's not right. So the blind men began to describe the elephant, and there was strong disagreement. They were arguing with each other. That's not right. This is the way it is. And everybody was convinced in their own mind what they had experienced. Each one had a different perspective, but each one also was sure of what they experienced. No doubt in their mind, they knew what was right. These other people have to be wrong. So each man concluded the others did not know what they were talking about. And each man saw and heard. So here comes a guy, goes along, and sees these guys arguing. And he's paying attention. And he said, wait a minute. You're all being foolish. But each man, blind man, walked away firmly convinced that his description was right, and neither could convince the other to change their beliefs. That's where our lesson comes into play here. Everybody's right in their own mind. If they're not right in their own mind, are they going to continue doing it? No, they're not. Even Proverbs says every man's way is right in his own eyes. And Proverbs 16:25. But anyway, the person who had touched the tail could not convince the person who touched the tusk that the elephant was like a rope. He just could not do it. And the guy who had touched the tusk could not convince this guy, no, you're wrong. Because they all experienced a different perspective. Now, that's the situation we have with denominations. When we try and teach them the truth, they have their own perspective. And as far as they're convinced, they are right in that perspective. They cannot be wrong, because this is what they have experienced. And so they don't want to even listen to anybody who has a different experience. And that's why we have a hard time. If we're talking to someone from a denomination, we have a very difficult time trying to explain these to them, because they're not really ready to take it. Now, had they had these blind men walk around and touch different parts of the elephant, they would have had a better, more perfect understanding of what an elephant was like. And they could sit there, they touch the tusk, and then the ears, and then they touch the legs, and then the side of the elephant, then the tail, and experience the bad breath and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden they'd realize, yeah, and here's this trunk doing very light. I mean, just touch it and it just goes up. So if they had gone through and experienced the whole thing, they would have a better idea of what an elephant is like. I think we can all agree with that. And it's very true. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the scripture says, the entirety of your word is truth. So we gather from this that people don't do what God tells them to do. They haven't experienced the entirety of God's truth. They have not. So people must be willing to get all the facts concerning a subject before making a determination. That's why we want experienced people teaching us. I mean, someone who's maybe done something for maybe just a short time, then you have someone who has many years of experience. The one you should be learning from is the one with many years of experience rather than the rookie. So, yes, we must get all the facts. We must get all the perspective to understand. If we're going to understand God and the true church, we've got to get it. And where do we find that? We find it in God's word, his standard of authority. But we already talked about the fact that these people in denominations, they don't use the Bible as their standard of authority. Even though their creed book says the Bible is the infallible word of God, they don't refer to the word of God. They don't talk about the word of God. Someone was telling me the other day they were watching Joel Osteen. What? Why do you do that? How many verses? Well, maybe one in each of his lessons. Maybe one. Maybe. Just as an example. Then you find someone who uses a lot of Bible to support what they're saying. Now, who should you be listening to? The one that makes you feel good or the one that tells you how to get to heaven? All right. Can you see that this applies to our subjects? Hopefully you can. So the people of denomination, they all have different perspectives. Each feels and believes their experience is the right experience, and they're not willing to go and examine the other experiences. Like our story, they were convinced in their mind, I don't have to know anything else. I know all I need to know, and that's it. And really, if you talk to someone in a denomination, you'll hear the exact same words. I know what I know because I've experienced it, and I don't need to hear anything else. All right. I said there's several arguments. Many years ago, a person put out an article called The Seven Myths of Denominationalism. So I took those and incorporated them into this lesson. And some of these on the, as I say them, that makes a little sense. See, it is true that denominationalism represents a multiplicity of religious bodies. But since they all recognize just one head, Jesus Christ, they exist with divine approval. Well, that's what they say. But now, let's see what the Bible says. In Acts 4:12, as we read, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. And the name under heaven by which we must be saved is Jesus the Christ. We have to understand that. No other name worn by anyone can save. And that's whether it's a human person's name or some methodology. That is not going to save anyone. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. We read, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. How many churches are there? How many spirits are there? How many? Ephesians 4 tells us there's one. There is one Christ, there is one Lord, there is one church, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and one hope. And they're all in the same thing. There is only one body recognized by God. So if there's only one body that God recognizes, don't you think it would be wise to be a part of that one body? See, all others are false. And the only thing left to be determined is which body to participate in. People go around and they like different things from different groups. And it's basically because that's what they want. They want to experience that. And they like experiencing that. But they don't like the truth. They don't like when someone teaches them, you need to abide by the truth. Some people might complain because the preacher gets up, here he is explaining the truth, and well, I'm getting beat up. And we don't go to church to get beat up all the time. And this is what they say. Well, if your conscience is bothering you, then pay attention and follow the word of God. If your determination is to live like the world, but yet you don't like the preacher stepping on your toes, it's not the preacher's fault. He's just giving you the truth. The truth is what is convicting you. So, which body are we going to participate in? Colossians 1:18. Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ should have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of his one body, the church. He is the head. He makes the rules. And this church, this body, is the church of the New Testament that we read about in the New Testament. And being the head, he makes the rules. When you go into denominations, They pick and choose what rules they want to follow. Whether they can find them in the Bible or not, they're still going to do whatever they want to do. And Jesus said, don't do this, but yet we want to, so we're going to do it anyway. And what Jesus said you need to be doing, well, we don't want to do that. That's what's going to happen. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Yes. The affirmation that Jesus Christ is the head of more than one religious body has the same evil connotation to it as the accusation that a certain man possesses more than one wife. What it does, denominationalism would make the spotless Lamb of God an adulterer, having not just one spiritual wife, but literally hundreds, if not thousands, of wives. Now, we all talk about Solomon with his 300 wives and his 600 concubines. Oh, he's a very immoral person. What are they doing to Christ when they say Christ is the head of many different bodies? They're making him an adulterer. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, cannot be that. So, either denominations are right, or we are right. Now, argument number two. Jesus Christ authorized the denominations by his teaching on the subject of the vine and the branches there in John 15. See, the vine represents the true church and the branches represent the denominations. Alright, is that what they're saying? Well, let's notice. The Bible responds, John 15, 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, apparently some people have a misconception of what the word abide means. The word abide means to dwell, to stay, to live, to exist in. And so that's what the word abide means, to stay in it, to stay in the teaching of Christ. When you leave the teaching of Christ, you're not abiding in Christ, and the scripture says you do not have God. You do not have the favor of God. You don't even have a relationship with God. Now, we must understand that context of a scripture, we need to know that, otherwise we could be guilty of taking the scriptures out of context. Now, what do we mean by that? See, the whole subject mentioned here is found in the context, which actually starts in chapter 13. The time when he went in and sent the apostles in to get the Last Supper prepared, find a room, get the Last Supper. So he gathered them all together, and then he started teaching them. John 13, he gave them the example of him washing their feet. And then he had the meal, and he talked about these things all the way through chapter 16, telling the apostles, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. All those things. That's the whole subject of the context. Right smack dab in the middle of that, we have Jesus talking to his disciples, saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's who he was talking to. So, Jesus was the vine, the apostles were the branches. But yet, we can extend that, just like the Great Commission. As he was speaking specifically to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, is what he told them. Now, that is what we call the Great Commission. What we call the Lesser Commission is the fact that we as Christians, we also have a responsibility to go evangelize. We have that duty and that responsibility to evangelize, tell people of this world where salvation lies, and it's in Jesus Christ, not anywhere else. And so, by extension of the apostles being the branches, what they teach is their teaching. If we teach what they teach from the Word of God, we're not doing our own thing. We're not speaking of our own volition. We're not speaking of our own ingenuity or anything like that. If we tell people what the Word of God says, then by extension, we're teaching and we are part of that branch. Just an extension of the apostles is all we are. And so, anyone who practiced the true doctrine of the apostles would in fact also be a branch of the vine. We would have this relationship with God and Jesus. And certain conditions exist which make this so. We know if we are in Christ, if we are baptized into Christ, we are of Christ. And God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, abides in us. And we in Him. So one must abide in Christ and His doctrine in order to be a part of Christ. One really has to stretch and pervert the truth to make this mean the denominations. But yet they do it all the time. As long as it's convenient for them. The third argument is this. On the ranches of the West, cattle are given different brands, but they are still the same thing, just cattle. In like manner, the members of the various denominations have different designations, but they are still the same thing, just Christians. Now, this is a weak argument. Well, at first look, well, okay, that makes a little sense. But does it? Let's get the Bible response. See, the fact that cattle are branded differently indicates they have different owners. I mean, that goes without saying. And every rancher has their own particular and peculiar brand which they use. This is their identifying mark. And it's not just, well, I'm going to make this up and circle T and put that on my cattle. No, it's got to go be registered with the authorities. It's got to be recorded in the county where they are. And they have to sit there. And I watched one person do it one time. He had to sit there and describe it in handwriting. Then he had to show a picture of it and put it in the record book. And so, whenever they're out there and they run across a cow and they see a brand on it, they go back and check the records and see who it belongs to. And so the fact that members of the denominations are branded differently indicate they do not belong to the same owner. And that's true. See, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, if we're Christians, we belong to God. We don't belong to Martin Luther. We don't belong to the Pope. We don't belong to John Calvin or anybody else. We belong to Jesus Christ. So the Lord has purchased us and has the right to place His particular brand on us. See, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Acts 20, verse 28, talking to the Ephesian elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. We know Jesus purchased the church at the cost of His own life. That's what the blood means, life. Purchased it with His own life. So what is the brand that Christ places on us? Something that denotes the rightful ownership of the individual. As a brand will declare to everyone who the owner is, our names will declare who our owner is. And it's very simple. Acts 11:26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, we can be certain that no responsible rancher would place different brands on his cattle. That'd be foolishness. That'd be stupid. And he couldn't claim they were his. So Jesus does not brand his true followers with different religious names. He doesn't say, okay, these are mine, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, these are all mine. No, that doesn't make any sense. And those who wear such brands of different names are claiming ownership by someone other than Christ. The rancher looks across in the other field and tells the sheriff, hey, those are my cattle. Well, they don't have your brand on it. Well, they look like my cattle. How's that going to fly with the sheriff? No, I'm not going to do that. They don't have your brand on it. Now, if your brand is on that cattle, okay, I'll go talk to the owner and get them back here. Or I'll arrest them for rustling. But those people wear these different brands. They're all claim, oh, I'm of Christ. We're part of Christ. We're just all one big family. That is a falsehood. Because someone else is their leader. They may think, like I say, from their perspective, they may think that Christ is their Lord, but they're wearing a different name. Suppose your daughter decides to get married to someone by the name of Smith. Now, that's a common name. But yet, when she walks down the aisle and says, I want to be your wife, then she goes to the Social Security office, I want to change my name to Johnson. I don't think the husband would be too happy about that. When people say, I want to dedicate myself to Christ, but I'm going to call myself a Baptist, or Pentecostal, or something else. Christ is not going to accept that. And neither should we. See, we have four more arguments that we want to discuss. And we'll get to those, Lord willing, next week. And Jesus is the head of the one church, not many. As we've been trying to show in these past 2 months, as we've been talking about these things. And the branches of the vine are his apostles and his saints. They're not different churches. When you think of churches making up the body of Christ, that's a denominational concept. Even inside the body of Christ, the church at Newark, the church in Fremont, the church in San Jose, or whatever, didn't make up. No. The only thing that makes up the body of Christ are Christians. That's the only thing that makes up the body of Christ are Christians. Not this church, not that church, or that church. Because we know full well, not every church practices the truth in all things. They don't teach the truth in all things. We learn that we are bought and paid for by Christ, and we belong to Him. We're supposed to belong to Christ. Now, most people in this room belong to Christ. Most people have acknowledged and changed their life to be part of Christ. They did that by recognizing He is the Son of God. They did that by believing He's the Son of God. They did that by repenting of their sins and changing their ways. They did that by confessing the name of Jesus. They did that by being baptized for the remission of their sins. And a lot of them still are very faithful. Some are not as faithful as they should be. And you need to be concerned about that. Because the only people going to heaven are the faithful. And remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees being more, probably the most devout religious people of that day? He said, unless your faith exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter heaven. Folks, we've got to be putting our absolute best into our faith and our growing of our faith, and the working of our faith. Some of you may need to decide, hopefully you'll decide, I'm going to change that. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do better than I have in the past. I think we all can say that. No matter how wonderful we may think we are, there's always room for improvement. We can all do better. So consider that. If you need to acknowledge anything publicly, we stand ready to help you. We're going to invite you to come all together. We stand and sing.